Let us bow before God in prayer together. Let us pray. Almighty God, we gather here to meet with you and believe in your promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. But be with us now especially, having heard your word read in its proclamation. Speak to us a word that will take us from where we are to where you want us to be. So may we always follow the path set before us through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I do not know what parades you have been in your life. I'm sure you have been in far more parades than I have been in. I've never been to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, or the Rose Bowl Parade, or the Disney Parade in the Magic Kingdom. My children, who are now in their late 20s and early 30s, say that I wasn't very much of a good dad because I never took them to Disney World when they were young. I'm waiting for them to take me there when they have children. That's another story. But I haven't been there, haven't been to the St. Patrick's Day Parade or to the Mardi Gras Parade in New Orleans, though I have been on numerous occasions to a parade in Chicago. I believe it's called the Von Steuben Day Parade in Chicago. Though even that's not exactly true, I've only been there in the movies. In fact, I've only been there in one movie that some of you may be familiar with, going back a while to 1985. It's one of my favorite movies, I have to tell you. It's Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off, but they're in the middle of this movie where Ferris Bueller does what every high school student should not do. He takes a day off school. He takes his best friend's father's car, heads on down to downtown Chicago, does all kinds of different things, but he ends up in this parade. And he ends up on a float in this parade, and he ends up singing Dankeschön and Twist and Shout on this parade float, and his friends are looking in amazement as he stands there. And I mention this because this, for me, is a scene of unbridled joy. It's absolutely carefree. Absolutely carefree. It's just a good and glorious festive day with no responsibilities and cares in the world, and it feels good even just to think about it and to speak about it. And I think that those who gathered on that first Palm Sunday with Jesus as he entered Jerusalem on that day, there were many in the crowd that day who felt exactly the same, as if a huge burden had lifted off their shoulders, that they were there in the moment and there was nothing but joy. Sheer, unadulterated joy. You can almost feel it as you read the gospel accounts. It's a warm day. It's a bright day. The city of Jerusalem is glowing, glittering across the Kidron Valley on the other side of the Mount of Olives. There are smiles. There are noises. There are children. There are adults. There are shouts. There are those palm branches. There are those hosannas. There is Jesus, and there is the donkey, and there are thousands of people. It's just a sheer festival day. And it's wonderful, it's amazing. Thousands of people, all there for different reasons. Some of those surrounding Jesus, for example, were there because they really had faith. They really believed that this man at the center, who's there, as it were, on the float, for whom the whole parade seems to exist, this man at the center was their king. A king who had been promised in scriptures from generation to generation, going all the way back to Moses. The promise had been made that there will be one who comes who will be a leader of my people like Moses, or going all the way back to King David, Israel's greatest king. 1,000 years before Jesus, there will be another king like David, the Messiah, who will come. And here they believed he was, right there in front of them. They were there because they believed. And the donkey, as it were, was the final evidence, as we read in Zechariah. This was the beast of burden on whom the king, the Messiah king, would come when he came. And it was all right. It was all good. It was, in a sense, absolutely perfect. Some were there because they believed that he was the king. Others were there just, well, because they were curious. Like a parade, what's going on here? And they were wondering about what was going on at that time. Maybe they'd heard about what Jesus had done. Indeed, John's gospel tells us that there were people there because they had seen and heard how Jesus had raised a man called Lazarus from the dead in Bethany. Mount of Olives is right beside Bethany. It was just there. They had been there. They had seen it. They'd heard about it. They wanted to know what Jesus would do next. Curious about this figure, this powerful figure who was entering their city at this time. Some were there curious. Some were there because they truly believed. Some were there not because of Jesus at all, but because they were faithful Jews, and they were there because it was Passover time. The great festival of the Jews, the greatest festival, the festival which reminded them of their redemption from slavery in Egypt and the beginning of that journey all the way to the promised land. God was a God who could deliver them, and they felt even now they were in bondage to the powers of Rome and all kinds of other bondage, and here was a God who could deliver them, and this festival was a festival that reminded them of the power of God in this way. And so Jerusalem was filled with people at this particular time. In fact, some historians estimate that the normal population of Jerusalem was around 50,000 people. But that at Passover time, it would swell the population to around 170,000 people, over three times the population, coming in from all over the world, faithful Jewish people from all over the world, and not only Jews, but Gentiles who were converts to Judaism would have been there as well. And among those converts, those proselytes as we call them, were the Greeks whom John mentions in his gospel. At verse 20, you may remember, we read this. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival, the God of Israel, at Passover time, were some Greeks. Simple statement. There they were, in the middle of the crowd, and they were looking for something. I think they came because they were faithful Jewish converts, but they saw the parade and, like many people, wondered what was going on, so they became among the curious to find out who was at the center of this parade, who was on the float in the middle, as it were, and realizing it was this man, Jesus, they wanted to come up close to him and meet him directly. So they found one of his followers, man by the name of Philip, a Greek-sounding name. Maybe he spoke Greek to them. And they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip found his friend Andrew, and together Philip and Andrew went and found Jesus and told Jesus about this request. "Sir, we would see Jesus." Seems like a simple enough request, straightforward request. There they are on the outside, the crowd between them and Jesus, and they want to come up close and personal and see him. But there's nothing simple or straightforward about the way John tells his story about Jesus in his gospel, in his account. You've got the surface meaning, and then you've got the deeper meaning. You've got the literal meaning, and then you've got the spiritual meaning, which is almost always hidden there, not very far, but just a little bit below the surface. And that is surely the case in this instance as well. They wanted an appointment with Jesus. "Let's come close. We want to meet this man. If he is of any significance, we want to meet him." But the deeper meaning is there as well. And the deeper meaning has to do not just with sight with the eyes, but with perception and the heart. Not just sight with the eyes, but perception as well. Some of you were here a few weeks ago when we looked at the 9th chapter of John's gospel, where Jesus heals a man who is born blind. And the same issue is there in that chapter as we find present here. Jesus heals the man. He gives him sight. But it's very clear at the end of that passage that that man sees with not just his eyes, but with the eyes and the heart of faith. The same kind of issue is going on here. As these Greeks come up and say, "Sir, we would see Jesus," Jesus wants to give them far more than initially they are asking for. The kind of sight, this is a play in a story I once heard about an artist who happened to be in a hotel in the Highlands of Scotland. This is over 100 years ago. I do believe it's a true story. His name was Sir Edward Landseer. He was in this hotel bar when some fishermen came in. They'd been fishing all day, and they were telling some fish stories, and you know how they go. "I caught a fish this size, or this size, or this size, or this size." Their arms were getting wider and wider, and as their arms grew wider and wider, they knocked over, or one of them knocked over a glass. Maybe it was filled with whiskey or something like that, and it made a stain on a whitewashed wall. And so their conversation came to an end, and the owner of the bar came over, and they were wondering what they could do with this stain, this nasty, ugly stain on the whitewashed wall. And this man came up and he pulled out a crayon out of his pocket and he began to draw around this stain. And all of a sudden in front of them, instead of there being a stain, there appeared this stag. Suddenly a portrait appeared in front of them, something marvelous, something beautiful, out of the middle of nowhere that nobody else could have seen. Their minds weren't on it, their hearts weren't on it, their eyes weren't on it at all. It was just an ugly mark, but he saw something different. Whether or not they knew who he was at the time, they certainly found that out, and the owner of this hotel suddenly had before him a glorious work of art by the person who was at that time Britain's premier artist of animals. He had and still has a painting called Monarch of the Glen, which is very famous, but many tourists to London will know of his work as a sculptor because his are the lions in Trafalgar Square, which are almost symbolic of British identity. But there he was at that moment. What they saw was one thing, what he saw was another. And it's this kind of sight that Jesus wants to share with those Greeks who come simply perhaps with their superficial question, but needing to see far more than at first they are looking for. Sir, we would see Jesus. And Jesus turns to them to open their eyes and the eyes of their hearts. And he says to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The Son of Man may mean a divine figure, but it also may be just what we call a circumlocution for Jesus. This hour has come for me to be glorified. And glorified is a word which means, well, revealed, seen in all my splendor, seen for who I really am. The hour has come for me to share the whole story, to open eyes that people will see me as I really am. And then Jesus follows this statement as he reveals who he really is by saying something that is in sharp contrast with the festivities of the day. So everybody's joyful. Everybody is shouting God's praise. Everybody is hopeful. And Jesus says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he adds, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you sense this jarring disconnect? Death, in the midst of this parade, which is filled with life, Jesus changes the subject, as it were, and speaks about his death. As if Jesus wants to truly get their attention. And read through all the Gospels, you find Jesus does this consistently in all the Gospels, telling a nice story, and then he adds this jarring end to it to get people's attention. Consistent picture of Jesus throughout all the Gospels. Well, he seems to do it here as well, as if to say, listen, nobody more than me wants you to be joyful, as in this Palm Sunday procession. Remember, I'm the one who, when the party was about to die out, turned the water into wine. I want you to be filled with joy. And there are some of us here today who need that joy more than anything else. I want this for you, but that's only half the story. I want you to see something else about me as well, and about you and your life as you follow me. I want you to see that my coming as your king is only part of the story. My coming as your teacher is only part of the story. My coming as your healer is only part of the story. I want you to see me, not only in the glorious, the seemingly glorious, but as I descend from this moment, not just into Jerusalem, but all the way to my death on the cross, I want you to follow me and observe me as this procession turns into another procession in which I take up my cross, a procession that ends in death. Because it is there. It is there above everywhere else. It is there in the cross that you will see how much I love you as if you were the only person on the face of the earth. How much I love you with a love that will never, ever let you go. And it is there that you will also discover the path that I call you to follow. Following me not only in the good times, not only in the easy times, but in the tough times, the hard times as well. Where I am, there you must follow too. With the shouts of Hosanna, and with the mournful cries, either place. And if you follow me there, Jesus says, the Father will honor you. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's time for everybody to see what they have not seen yet. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, and the Greek actually has, unless the grain of wheat, that is Jesus himself, falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. It will not accomplish its purpose. I will not accomplish my purpose unless I die. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. The effect of that death will spread to many people who will be blessed by that death. Those who love their life, and Jesus here moves on to speak about us, those who love their life lose it. Those who think it's their own and hold on to it as if it belongs to us. Those who hate their life, and this is Hebrew exaggeration, those who are willing to give it away, those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, not only in the Palm Sunday parade, but in every other parade I lead them into. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Whoever serves me, the Father, what a great promise, the Father will honor. That's what Jesus wanted those Greeks to see, and they are symbolic indeed of the whole wide world, you and me. That's what he wants us to see. The lengths to which he would go, the journey that he would follow, the depths to which he would descend to show us his love. And the path that he has set before us, in which he will travel with us, that he calls all of us as his disciples to take as well. Both of these, the late Princeton University chaplain Ernest Gordon began to see when he was a prisoner of war in World War II. He was on the Burma-Thailand border, and he was part of a group that was building a railroad bridge across the River Kwai. He says that some things began to happen in that prisoner of war camp that began to transform the lives of those who were there so that they began to see in a way that they hadn't seen before. Let me tell you one of his stories. He says one of the most profound stories that created a massive change within that camp. He writes, the day's work had ended. The tools were being counted as usual. As the party was about to be dismissed, the guard shouted that a shovel was missing. He insisted that someone had stolen it to sell to the local people. Striding up and down before the men, the guard denounced them for their wickedness. Screaming, he demanded that the guilty ones step forward. No one moved. "You're all going to die," he said. "You will all die." To show that he meant what he said, he cocked his rifle, put it to his shoulder, looked down the sights, ready to fire at the first man at the end of them. At that moment, a solitary soldier stepped forward, stood stiffly to attention, and calmly said, "I did it." The guard unleashed all his whipped-up hatred, seizing his rifle by the barrel. He brought it down on the soldier until he sank limply to the ground and did not move. The men at the work detail picked up their comrade's body, shouldered their tools, marched back to the camp. And here's the key sentence. When the tools were counted again at the guardhouse, no shovel was missing. The sacrifice of an innocent for the lives of another, so that they might live. Ernest Gordon goes on to say that that story and others like it were transitional, transformative in the life of those prisoners. Everything had descended into deep darkness in their lives. They were hungry, desperately hungry. Their camp was riddled with disease. It was dog eat dog. It was every man for himself, one person against another, even though they were technically on the same side. But when they heard these stories about what their comrades had done, things began to change. He says, death was still with us, no doubt about that, but we were slowly being freed from its destructive grip. We were seeing for ourselves, these are his words, we were seeing for ourselves the sharp contrast between the forces that made for life, that turned mere existence into living in its truest sense, and those that made for death. We were seeing for ourselves And indeed, from that moment on, they began in many cases to see Christ more clearly than they'd ever seen him before, the one who lived and died and rose again for them. And to follow him, and I know this to be true, my uncle, one of my uncles, was there at the time. He's actually mentioned in this book. It was a transformative moment in their lives when they saw what others did and realized the connection with what Christ Jesus had done for us. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's what those Greeks asked on that first Palm Sunday. Is it what we ask as well? Is it a cry that comes from the depths of our heart? Not just a cry, but a prayer to God. Sir, Lord, we would see Jesus in a way that we haven't seen him before. Maybe we've seen him from childhood. But maybe today is a day in which we see him in a way which will lead to our growth and our eternal joy. Maybe for some of us, we've never experienced the joy of the parade with Jesus. He is the one who turned water into wine, and maybe for us that's what we need to see today. A joy in our faith and in our salvation that we have never known. Or maybe today we need to see the depths to which our Savior would go to show us that he loves us as if he loves no other. That he gave his life in exchange for our lives. Or maybe we need to see today that our discipleship has not always followed where Jesus has gone. We'll join Jesus in one part, but not in another. Though this Jesus says, follow me, whether it's in the Palm Sunday parade or in the crucifixion parade. Follow me, trust me, and I will lead you faithfully. And the Father will honor you. Whatever it is, may our prayer be on this day that we would see, not only with our eyes, but with the eyes of faith, what we have not seen, and be blessed eternally by our gracious God who sent and keeps sending this Jesus to men and women like you and me. Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Holy God, look down upon us. Have mercy upon us as we have cried. And grant us hearts that rise up in faith to you. That we would join those disciples who believed you were king or who were just curious or just happened to be there, but find that we cannot leave you until we see you more clearly. To this end we pray, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.